Once upon a time. Those are great words, aren't they? You know a story's coming. Once upon a time, there was a man who was browsing through some of the selections of various objects and things that you can buy off of eBay. And he came across this carousel, and it was a majestic carousel. Now, this carousel was far beyond any carousel that you could ever imagine. It's far beyond any carousel that you've ever seen. It's far beyond any combination of carousels that you could ever put together. And in the ad, there was a video that showed some of the things this carousel could do as the lights went off and the music would go around. And the horses were amazing. They had fantasy horses on this carousel. They had horses, the unicorns from the fantasy stories. Pegasus. And the wings would actually flap elegantly. You could see the feathers in these horses' wings. They had Western horses as a part of this carousel. And Western horses, it didn't just go up and down, but these Western horses would dig and cut from side to side as if you were chasing a member of the James Gang through old Western streets. They had dainty horses, girly horses, where the manes and the tails were made of real hair, tied up in beautiful bows, and curled and braided and decorated pillow top saddles on those horses. They had horses from the medieval age. Horses that when the carousel would start up, they would rear back on their hind legs and they would lunge forward as if they were involving themselves in an ancient joust. Sparkling armor would cover these horses, and you could hear the chains of the armor as the carousel would go around and the wind would blow the feathery plume on top of the helmet. It had racehorses that represented horses of old, derby winners, ancient derby horses. And these horses, when the carousel would start up, their heads would dig down, their ears would feather back, and their bodies would streamline, and you could see every muscle in that horse's body tighten and move as the carousel went around. So the man saw this majestic carousel. He thought, I've got to get my hands on that carousel. And so he started bidding, and he added to the number of other bidders, and he ended up getting in a large bidding war with a lot of other people involved over this majestic carousel that did just amazing things. And it came down to the last minute of the auction, and then to the last seconds, and he finally got his bid. And those of you who have been on eBay, you know how to slip the bid in there at the last second. He finally got his final bid in there in the last seconds to find out that he was the winning bidder at $248,000. Almost a $250,000 for this carousel. Upon payment, the shipment of this carousel started coming, and it was such a magnificent carousel. It came in different shipments, and different parts came at different times. And they came in, and as they did, this man would read the instructions, and he started putting the carousel together. He would come home after a long day's worth of work, and he would spend his evenings working on putting the carousel together. Whole weekends long, he would spend on this carousel, and this went on for months, until he had finally constructed the whole carousel and put it back together as it was displayed on the eBay auction ad. All with excitement and anticipation. He reached up to press that large green start button and just to see what this carousel would do. And so as he went, he pressed slowly but firmly all the way to the stop position, as far as the button would go. And no lights came on. No music started. No gears turned. No mighty Pegasus wings flapped. No medieval horses reared. No Western horses cut and dug. No dainty horses hair blew in the wind. No racing horses dipped their head. Their ears didn't fold back. They all just stayed where they were. So as he released the button, he thought, surely I did everything I was told to do in the instructions. And he went back through, and we've been there before, haven't we? And you go back and you recount all of the steps, and he's going through a mental checklist of all the things that he was supposed to have done. And he did this, and he did that, and he did that. And the very last screw had been tightened. The very last bolt had been fastened. The very last wire had been twisted together. And so he presses the button again, this time a little more firm, a little quicker. And still nothing. And so then he starts pushing the button in the manner that someone would push the elevator button who was in a hurry. You've seen these people. One push is not enough. And so he's irate at this point. He rechecks himself again, and everything was done as it should have been done. And so now he's believing that he has now bought $250,000 piece of junk. Everything was there. All the parts were there. And he knew that the parts were moving parts. He had put them together himself. He saw them. He watched the intricacies of this just magnificent carousel come together. So he emails the seller with no response, and emails and there's no response. And he contacts eBay because you can do that when you've got a bad deal that's happened. And eBay releases his phone number of the phone number of the seller to this man, and so he calls him, and he calls him, and it just rings and it rings and it rings and it rings, and not even voicemail. It just doesn't connect. It just rings. And so the man, in his frustration, looks over in the corner of all the materials that he had used, and he saw a box with the return address on it from the seller. And so he grabs that box and he rips that corner of the box off, and in his hand with white knuckles, he leaves and jumps in his car to head to this man's house. So he arrives there and he knocks on the front door. And sure enough, the seller's there, and he comes to the door. And this man is irate, and he's giving him a piece of his mind. You can imagine how that would go. I don't think I could reenact that here safely. And so the seller just listened and listened and asked him to just calm down. Let's walk through this. And he asked him about some of the very intricate parts that were needed for this carousel to work. And after each question, the man had done to a T exactly what he needed to do to put this carousel together. And so the seller thought, retraced through the different steps himself. And then he asked, did you plug it in? Well, at that, the man's eyebrows raised, and he took the cardboard piece in his hand and headed back to his car to head home. Now, I started that story with Once Upon a Time to hopefully let you know it was a fictional story. I don't know of any carousels that have sold that actually do those things, and especially for that amount of money. I wanted to illustrate what I feel like our Christian life is like sometimes, our walk with Christ. We know we're made for amazing things, majestic things. And we spend a lot of time reading the instructions. And a lot of us have applied them to a T. Every screw has been tightened. Every bolt has been fastened. Every wire has been twisted together. And yet we're still looking at what we've got, and we're thinking, maybe I've been shortchanged. It feels like there's something more. What am I missing? What have I... And then we go back and we recheck things. And all the while, I wonder if maybe we're just simply unplugged. Because see, like that carousel in that fictional story, it needed an external source of power. It needed to be connected to a source of power that was to empower it in order for anything to happen on that carousel that was meant to happen. I think sometimes we get there and it's frustrating. I'd like to share with you a real story. The story is found in Acts chapter 7. And it's the story of a man that was filled with this power that is supposed to empower God's church. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. His name was Stephen, and he was called in to give a defense for some of the things that he had been done. And in his defense, I strongly encourage you, go home, read this afternoon, sometime this week. His appeal is nothing short of amazing. It's in Acts chapter 7, and what he does is he recounts through the time of from Abraham, from the beginning of the Jewish faith, and he goes through Abraham and how God had called Abraham out, and he asked him to go somewhere where he didn't know where he was going, and though there was obedience involved there were also different times where there was resistance involved. God wanted something great and grand and big for his people, and yet even though that was God's desire and it was communicated, there was still some resistance involved. From that, we go into Jacob and in Israel and the patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel, those 12 sons, and even they, when God was raising up Joseph, they resisted God's plan for something to be great and great through their brother, and they sold him into slavery. They all end up in Egypt, and he goes through this story and how Moses is raised up and how Moses goes out and sees an Israelite and an Egyptian. The Egyptian is torturing the Israelite. So he steps in and ends up killing the Egyptian. And he's thinking, maybe the Israelites will see that God has raised me up to be their leader, to care for them, to take good care of them. And the opposite was quite true in that, because there was resistance given. He saw two Israelites fighting, stepped in a few days later, and they said, "What are you going to do? You're going to kill us too? Who put you in charge of us?" And so there was resistance to the great things that God had in mind. And what Stephen does in this whole appeal, go back and read it, it's just beautiful, is he talks about how all along in history, through the history of God's people, God's had great and powerful things in store for his people that has been met with resistance from his people from time to time. And he comes down and concludes this in verse 51. He says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers who always resist the Holy Spirit." When we read passages like this, and we like to hope that we are on one side and not on the other. But it's happened so often through history. Do we resist the Holy Spirit? Do we put limits there? The great things that God has in store for us, powerful things that God has that he wants to do through us. And maybe we don't experience that because we resist the Holy Spirit. Now, I know there are a lot of you that are here today, and I guarantee you those that Stephen was talking to would feel the same way that you're feeling right now. Surely not me. This guy's full of it. I love God. I go to church. I read my Bible. I wouldn't resist his Holy Spirit. Sure enough, all those people through history did. And those people right there in Stephen's time did. And it makes me wonder, just because in Acts and through the early church, we claim to be a church that reflects the beliefs and the actions of the first church. And when I see the first church in the book of Acts, I see the Holy Spirit prominent. I mean, it is unmistakable that the Holy Spirit is active in those churches, that he is active in the lives of those people, that his power is being shown in the things that those people are doing and the things that those people are saying. If you flip the page even, I mean, there are examples throughout the book of Acts. But in chapter 8, you see the story of Philip. And Philip is going into a city and he's talking and he's bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ in that city with the power of the Holy Spirit being displayed through his lifestyle. People were being healed and demons were being cast out and miraculous things were happening. So much so that in that town there was a sorcerer. His name was Simon. Simon the Sorcerer, kind of a nice alliteration. Sounds storybook, but it's true story. And so Simon, who had been known for doing great things, he had been known to have great powers as a sorcerer. And people followed him and they went to him and he had influence over people because of his great powers. And so he wasn't your apprentice sorcerer that just did little bitty things, pulling rabbits out of a hat. He did great things, so much that it was called a great power, so much that people followed him because of that. People liked to be around him because they were amazed at the things he was doing. This guy came to Philip. And even though he went the wrong way, he asked to buy this power. How much can I pay you to get the ability to give this Holy Spirit around? And of course, he gets chastised for that. But the point this morning is not about that, but simply a sorcerer was going to Philip asking to have access to this power. How many wizards, how many witches have knocked on your door lately seeking to have this power? How many psychics have sought you out for advice because you contain a power that's greater than any power in this world? It's illustrations like that throughout the book of Acts that makes me question, makes me wonder, makes me take a step back myself and say, you know, maybe I'm not plugged in the way I should be. Maybe our leadership, I mean, our leadership, they are great guys. Please, you've heard me speak about them, and I don't speak negatively. Maybe they need to be plugged in more. Maybe the congregation needs to be plugged in more. Maybe that's what we're missing. Because when I see these churches in Acts, I see the Holy Spirit's power evident in them. And it's not something where you have to sit and scratch your head or wonder. The Holy Spirit is supernatural power. You're going to know if he's working in our presence. And if he's not working, then is it because we're resisting him? I'm taking you down my train of thought where I've had to go myself with this subject. Because see, that the carousel story, that as I was writing that, I was thinking about our church. I was thinking about you guys. I was thinking about me and how each and every one of us were made, and we each have different parts, and we're made intricately, that our part is just as magnificent as the other person's part, and yet we're all made with this ability to have these magnificent things that we are to do. We press a button sometimes, and it's just nothing's there. Look at us. I feel we've got a great staff. We've got a great leadership. We've got a great group of people sitting right here. We've got a same greatness in the group of people in the first service. And I look at that and I say, this is a majestic carousel. Why isn't it lighting up? Why isn't it playing music? Why aren't the different pieces functioning the way they ought to? And I have to wonder, are we just not plugged in? There's another place in the Bible I'd like to take you to. If you want to go on and go there with me, it's John chapter 3. John is the fourth gospel in your New Testament, fourth book, rather. It is the fourth gospel as well. John chapter 3. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a teacher of the law, and he has come to Jesus late at night, to be discreet. And as he talks with Jesus, as they share together, Jesus tells him in verse 5 of chapter 3, he says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? Nicodemus was one of the teachers, one of the high ups. When you take me or any of the ministers in this area, in these churches in this area, we wouldn't compare to someone of this this figure, not so much political. They were one and the same then, but I mean, you'd have to take some figure from a large church that's been teaching for years and been studying the Bible for years. He knew it. And yet, he was missing it. And the history of Israel and stories like this with Nicodemus cause me to say, you know what? I'm not so good that I can't miss it either. I'm not so studied that things haven't passed me by. And so it caused me to really step back. And this is very important as we open up this subject for the next 5 weeks, that we really lay down our pride. Because it's real easy to puff up when we get accused of things. And I don't want to be the accuser. That's Satan's job. I'm just opening God's word, and I hope that the Holy Spirit convicts you this morning of things that you need to be convicted of. And I'm just the messenger there, and I hope and pray that what God has put on my heart comes out clearly. And the simplicity of that is, maybe we're not plugged in, and maybe it's because we're pridefully resistant to the Holy Spirit. We think we can do it. We're so talented. We're so intelligent. And when we hear things in Scripture of others that have been rightly accused of being resistant to the Holy Spirit, and we try and apply that to our life, it's so easy to just puff right up. That's not me. Many of you know Facebook, correct? All right? You got some Facebook junkies. In fact, I'm probably friends with a good number of you here. Last night, my wife and I were on Facebook, and she was giving me a tour of some of the things that she likes to get involved in Facebook. And so she got me started on this game called Bejeweled. It's kind of a girly game. No offense, there are some guys here in our presence that have some high scores in there. So obviously you play it a lot. So she got me on this game. We were playing it together and enjoying it and having some time together. I outscored her, but we were playing together, so it was, you know, it wasn't really outscoring her. We were kind of scoring together, and just happened to be on my account. And well, I started getting close to Dawn Souders. She's our children's director here at Miami Town, and Jesse said, "Ooh, you can beat her. You can do it. You can get her." And so her score is like 16,000. Or yes, 16,000. 16,300. Or no, hers was 10,000. And I scored a 16,000 one of the next few games coming up. And I was like, yeah, I got her. I got her. And Jesse said, you got to post it. Because when you come up and you win, you get a chance to post it for the world to see that you're greater than everyone else. So Jesse said, post it. You know, and I'm thinking, I'm the victor. You know, I got my cheerleader here. I was feeling like man of the house. And so I posted it and I put a little note on there. And I said, I'm kind of embarrassed. I'm playing a girly game. However, I just beat our children's director, and I only have a bachelor's degree. And those of you know, our children's director actually has quite a few more degrees than I do. And so I was pretty proud of that. So we played a few more times. Then I started realizing that there were numbers beside our names that were rankings of where you ranked with your friends. And I realized that there were more to beat. And as I scrolled up, I saw very large numbers where my 16,000 paled in comparison. And so I quickly went back to my Facebook page and I withdrew that statement. I erased it. It was online for like 5 or 10 seconds. If you caught it, you got a chance to see me and my bragging self. But I yanked it off there quick because I realized once I saw the big picture, I wasn't really all that. I wasn't the bejeweled king. I think we need to do that, church. I think we need to look at the big picture and realize where we stand in it. We can't pridefully puff up, especially when we're looking at ourselves through God's word. And so what I want to do is I want to ask you to please join me in prayer for this month and pray that God's spirit would be free to move and that our hearts would be broken down and that we would not be resistant to what God wants to do here. Can you join me in that? And it's kind of tough because, and I think I see some of you are kind of like, oh yeah, finally, we're going to start praying this. But then there's some of you that are kind of like, oh, I don't know if I want to do that. That can get scary. I come from a conservative background, and I'm with you there. I'm kind of in the scared category a little bit, but really take a look at who we're talking about. This is the Holy Spirit. It's God's gift to us, the most perfect gift that he could give to us. We're told that every good and perfect gift comes from heaven. And of all the gifts that God has given, this is the best gift that he has given and left with us. There's absolutely nothing scary about it. And so let's try to let go of that. Because I'm with you there, and that's not easy. But I think my fear is part of my resistance. And then I start realizing, oh, I guess I do fit a little more in that category. And so this morning, just real quick, I want us to just take some notes on where this power comes from. First of all, I want to make it very clear that the power that empowers the church, it is in a person. The power is in a person. And that person is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. It is not a force. It is not a power. He contains power. He is not a power. All right? And I think that's dangerous because a lot of us, we look to the Holy Spirit as a power or as a force. And we don't look at him as a person. And as I was studying through and looking at the things that I'd planned out last year that I was going to share this month, I really had to readjust because today isn't what I'd planned on sharing today because I realized there was something far more important that needed to be understood. And it's very elementary. And so I asked, if you've heard this before, please go back to it with a childlike mind and a childlike acceptance because this is, the more I've been reflecting on it, the more I've been realizing how gravely important it is for us to understand that the Holy Spirit's a person. He has feelings. Did you know the Holy Spirit has feelings? We're told in Scripture that we can make him sad. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We're also told in Scripture that we can put out his fire. We can quench the Holy Spirit. You guys have heard that term used. Have you ever quenched somebody's fire? Have you ever been responsible for that? Don't you feel awful? When you're the one, you say the words and you see their fire just dwindle down to a pilot light, if that. And you realize, oh, I just poured water on your fire, didn't I? We can do that to the Holy Spirit. He's got feelings. Hebrews tells us that he can be insulted. I could call this pew names all day long, but it won't be insulted. It's a thing. It's not a person. A person can be insulted. I can call my dog names all day long. As long as I use the right tone, he's not insulted. If I change my tone, then he knows there's something wrong. I really don't know if he's insulted. He's just worried. Fears for his safety. Survival. He's a person. He has feelings. Not only that, but he can think. He can think. We're told in Scripture multiple places that the Holy Spirit makes decisions. And I just pulled one out of Acts chapter 15 where it's just very simply, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. He thinks. He has a functional spiritual brain that handles concepts and walks through logic. He thinks. He has the ability to retain knowledge. We're told in 1 Corinthians that no one can understand the thoughts of God, but the Holy Spirit, He knows them. He retains the thoughts of God. He has knowledge of God's thoughts. We're told in Ephesians, as Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus, that they would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Spirit gives wisdom. So he's got feelings and he thinks. He can retain knowledge. He can give wisdom. Also, the Holy Spirit has a will. You see this throughout the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit wanted something to happen. He had a will. He had a plan. It wasn't only a thought process. It was a plan. It was a will. And this is just one of the verses where you see that in Hebrews 2:4 when it talks about the gifts that the Spirit distributes. He did so upon his own will. He gave these gifts out. He gives you gifts, and he gives you gifts, and he gives me gifts, and he gives you gifts, and you gifts. And it's his decision, his will, his plan. So he's got a will. Another thing about the Holy Spirit that's very important to understand is him as a person. Is that the Holy Spirit is God in you. He's not just a person. He is a divine person. He is part of the Trinity. We don't have time at all to get into that. But you've got God the Father. And a lot of us can say, you know, I know God the Father, and I call him Father in my prayers because I listened to you a few months back. We were talking about praying and addressing God as Daddy. I pray to the Father. I know God the Father. I know him as the creator, the universe. I know God the Father. I know Jesus Christ. I know he was also involved in creation of the world. I know him as my Savior. I know him as my shepherd. I read about him in Scripture, and I've got visual images where I picture him. I can hear Jesus' voice when I read the words in red, and because I've got an understanding of who Jesus is. But when we go to the Holy Spirit, and I ask you, do you know who the Holy Spirit is? I think a lot of us are drawing blanks. Well, but I know these guys. Wait a minute. This guy's an important part of the three persons that make up one God. He was also there in creation as the Spirit hovered above the waters. He's throughout. And it's God in us. God in us. Have you ever been around someone when they've gotten starstruck? Have you? Isn't that fun? When you're kind of the other person, you get a chance to watch them as they go through it. Either it's a sports fanatic and you're in a restaurant and in the booth right behind you, they see, you know, either a great quarterback or a great pitcher or a great outfielder that has a batting record that's just amazing. And you're sitting there and you're facing them, and the whole time they're going, you know, and you're thinking, man, does he see a chick behind me or something? What's he doing? Yeah. But no, it's a sports legend. He's like, I think it's so-and-so right behind you. I think that's so-and-so. And I get starstruck. Or maybe you get tickets to go backstage with a friend, and you think the group that's playing that night, they're all right, but your friend, man, she is just overwhelmed with this group. And the lead singer, oh, he's so hot, okay? And you get to go backstage with this friend. And you're backstage, and your friend is normally just a chatter. You can't get a word in edgewise. You go backstage, and in the presence of this lead singer, it's like you poured super glue on her lips. Nothing's coming out. I was in a comic book shop in the little town of Grayson, Kentucky. It's the town where I went to college. That's where KCC is. And it's really a small, small, small town. And I was in a comic book shop with a friend of mine, and I got into a conversation with this very tall, I mean, he was pushing 7 foot. He was shy of it. He was still in the 6 range, I believe, but amazingly tall. And he spoke with a very soft British accent, just very soft. And actually, it's a picture of the guy I saw. And so I was just carrying on a conversation with this guy, and we were going back and forth and just talking about, I don't even know what we were talking about. And so when he left, my friend that was in the comic book shop with me, he said, "Do you realize who you were talking to?" No, I thought it was a little strange that a guy with a British accent was in Grayson, Kentucky. So he took my face and he turned it. And I saw a picture like this that was signed, David Prowse. I was talking with Darth Vader. And he's the guy that played Darth Vader in the three movies. And you wouldn't know it from the voice because they overdubbed his voice with a different voice. And when they finally revealed Darth Vader in the third of the original movies, it's actually a different actor. So poor David Prowse never got any FaceTime. But he was Darth Vader. He was the Darth Vader through all the movies. I was sitting there talking with him. I thought, I was talking with Darth Vader. Think about who would be your most starstruck moment, that if you were placed at a luncheon or just side by side with this person, or if this person came in church next Sunday and they sat right down beside you, who would that person be? And I want you to imagine your feelings, your emotions, what you would go through. And now I want you to think, you have the God of the universe, the creator of all things, living in you. And yet, we're not starstruck at all. In fact, sometimes we don't even know he's there or really care. God lives in me as a person. And this power that empowered the early church, we connect not to the power, but we connect to the person through a relationship. We connect to the person through a relationship. This is so important. As I shared just a minute ago, a lot of us, we feel like we've got a relationship with God. We feel like we've got a relationship with Jesus. We understand who Jesus is, but I fear that a lot of us, we don't have even a hint of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's a real person with feelings, with the ability to think, and a lot of other things that we're going to be getting into in the weeks to come. And yet we don't have a relationship with him. And I think when we look at it there and then we look over at the wall, we might notice that we're unplugged. We're not plugged into the power because we don't have a relationship with the person. And that to me is monumental as I've been reflecting on my own personal life and really having to come to grips with some things that I'm guilty of. And I'm thinking, you know, if maybe I'm guilty, maybe I share that guilt with others. And if not, then I apologize. I might be wasting your time if you're there and I'm not. But if I'm not and you're not and we're not and none of us are really plugged in right, then maybe we get a chance to see this carousel light up if we gain a relationship. Let me share just one more thing with you this morning. That John 3:34. We're going to get to that in just a moment. John chapter 3, we were there earlier today when we were talking about the story of Nicodemus. And in John chapter 3, John does a great job of comparing two people. And I don't know if you've caught that before. Hopefully you'll see it this morning. Go back home and take a look at it. You see Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night and Nicodemus being a teacher of the law, and yet he doesn't get it. Second half of chapter 3, you see another character. His name is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a guy that got it. He stood out in broad daylight and claimed that he was coming before the Messiah. Openly associated with Jesus. Openly talked about things that were righteous. And in fact, so much so that it caused him his death. And you see, John the Baptist elsewhere is talked about by Jesus Christ himself as being, he says, "No one born of woman is greater than John the Baptist." That's quite a compliment. And so these people are coming to John the Baptist and saying, "Hey, John, we got a problem, buddy. Business is going down because everybody's going to Jesus' side of the river. Everyone's going to be with Jesus. You gotta get your numbers up, buddy. We're failing here." John says, "No, that's the purpose." And he says something there that I think a lot of us have heard before. And he says that I must become less so that he can become greater. I think we need to buy into that mentality. Because John gets it and he continues and he shares something in verse 34 that I think is important for us to see this morning. He says, "For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without what? Without limit." When I look at my life, when I look at our church, and I see the power limited, I'm assured that it's not God's fault. God gives the Spirit unlimited. And it makes me step back and say, I wonder if I'm guilty of resisting the Holy Spirit like those that stoned Stephen did, like those that resisted God throughout all the years. And I don't want this to be a negative thing. I really want it to be a positive thing, because once we realize that, I think it's the easy thing is to just take on John the Baptist's attitude and say, you know what, I just need to lay it down. I need to become less so that he can be great. Please join me this month as we pray that we would become less and God would become great, as his Holy Spirit is unlimited here in our church.